He is worthy, amen. He is worthy. If I remember correctly, and sometimes my memory is off, on one Mother's Day, way back when I was 8, 9, maybe 10 years old, I made my mom breakfast and bread. I can't remember if I put dry cereal in a bowl and put some milk on it, or if I put some bread that she had made in the toaster and then put some jam that she had made on the tray and brought it into her, or what that looked like. My memory, like I said, is quite foggy of it. So that either means that it didn't go really well or it didn't go really poorly, really, you know, because you'd remember it otherwise. Thus, it's pretty much forgotten for me, for sure. Not sure about for my mom. This past week, I read the first portion of a book by an author named Thomas Long. And in this book, he describes how one day he and his brother decided to make their mom breakfast in bed. And he said there was dishes clattering in the kitchen. There was the smoke alarm going off when the toast was burning. They made some eggs. They were far too hard. The bacon was far too crispy and the coffee was far too weak. But they made this and they brought it into their mom, and she just enjoyed it thoroughly and thanked her boys for making her breakfast in bed on that specific day. The author goes on to compare that train wreck of a morning with what happens pretty much on every Sunday morning in every church around this globe. Long says, we enter the sanctuary like children filled with adoration, carrying our ineptly cooked but lovingly prepared breakfast. On the menu are prayers of which we know not the depth, sermons barely finished, amen to that, hymns haltingly sung, the word clumsily spoken. And there is God, like a parent, patiently waiting to receive with relish and grace and kindness the burnt offerings that we bring. What a miracle. Truly a miracle. Would we gather in a church building on a Sunday morning or on any day of the week for a worship gathering? First and foremost, we come to worship God. That is why we come here. And this worship takes many different forms. The first thing when I say worship is we think about singing, but worship is far more than that. Everything we do on a Sunday morning, the prayers, the relationships, the service, the giving of our offerings, all those sorts of things, those are all part of our worship to the Lord if we do it with the right sort of heart. Isaiah 29:13 says this. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me, says God, is made up of only rules taught by men. In other words, just showing up on a Sunday morning, sitting in the chair and singing is not necessarily worship. Putting money in the offering plate, not necessarily worship. Saying good morning, being nice to one another is not necessarily worship, because worship is all about the heart. It's all about the heart. We're going to talk about worship today. We've been talking a lot about different values of a church, what a church should have, and we've been looking through the book of Acts, and we're going to once again talk about the value of worship, a significant value for a church to have. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 3 this morning, a passage that talks about worship, and then we're going to dig into this incredible topic here today. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to get you to turn there with me this morning. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then you hit Colossians. If you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. Turn back a little bit. I'm going to get you to stand with me as we read the word this morning. We're going to read three verses here. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful, writes Paul. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, that means to correct one another, with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pause and pray together. Father, we have your word before us, preserved, translated, and we're so grateful for it. It is the words of life, Lord. It is our guidebook. It is your love letter to us. And I pray, Father, as we talk about worship today, Lord, that you'd give us a greater and greater understanding of what worship is. God, as Father, help me to speak your words truthfully and clearly today. I pray that you would loose my tongue. It feels tied today. And I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would bring about good things here in your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. The early church was a worshiping sort of people. In Acts 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Temple courts probably refers to the court of the Gentiles, which was the largest part of the temple. The historians say that as many as 200,000 people could have gathered in these courts at any point in time. And though it doesn't specifically say it, I assume, and many others assume, that the church gathered there to worship God. Now, before we continue, we need to define what worship is. Marva Don, who wrote a book called Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down, said the word worship comes from the Old English roots worth, spelled W-E-O-R-T-H, meaning honor and worthiness, and the other word skypes, S-C-I-P-E, signifying to create. Of course, she says, we cannot create God's honor, because it is inherently God's. But we do devise ways to honor God that bespeaks his worthiness, all the while recognizing that our attempts are inadequate, and that we will never truly laud the Trinity until we join the saints and angels in perfectly glorifying God forever. In other words, we come to God with our burnt toast. We come to him with our overcooked eggs and our way too crispy bacon and our weak coffee. And he accepts it with gratitude because our hearts are in the right place. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take our worship seriously. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to make the toast better next time, if you will. Thomas Longs, he quotes Annie Dillard, another author and essayist. She likens worshipers to children, he says. We are, she says, children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. Kill in a bad way, by the way. Kill can be used both ways nowadays. She is right, of course, writes Long. We worshipers are often oblivious to the fact that we have come close to the edge of a great abyss. We waltz into the sanctuary, babbling of golf and groceries. Pretty soon we will, right? Mindless of where we are. Ushers, writes Dillard, should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. You guys are pretty sober. Remember Moses? Caring for his sheep in the wilderness, and all of a sudden he sees this bush that's burning but not burning up. And he walks towards this bush, and God speaks through the bush. And God says, do not come any closer. Take off your shoes, for where you're standing is holy ground. The focused presence of God was there, and Moses could not act like it was an ordinary day or an ordinary place. If you remember Isaiah, he saw a vision of God in his throne room and the train, his robe filled the whole temple. Angels surrounded him with their faces covered so they did not look at the brilliance of God. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the temple shook and it was filled with smoke. And what did Isaiah do? He doesn't say it, but I'm pretty sure that he hit the floor. And then he said, woe to me, I am ruined. Why? Because he was in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Not sure that they would protect us from God, but we should be issued helmets and flak jackets when we come into the sanctuary, just to remind us that we are coming close to the presence of the Lord Almighty. Just to remind us of the importance and the bigness of this moment. God, who is powerful and loving, is there. God, who, like Aslan, is good but not safe. He is the King. Now, once again, before we continue, I need to clarify something. Worship is not something that just happens in the church on a Sunday morning. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, and I would add sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, based on who God is and what he does for us, he's created us, he holds us all together, every cell God created and he holds together today. He calls us into a relationship with him. He provides us with his comfort and his peace. He heals us, and he offers us this salvation, this life to the full. We are called to worship him. And Paul doesn't say, when you're in church, make sure your heart is connected with worship. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. I believe that everything that we do can be done as worship to God. Amen? Everything can be done as worship. And if what we're doing cannot be done as worship, then we should not be doing that. Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life says, worship is far more than music. Worship is a lifestyle. And saying so, we are still going to focus more on the Sunday morning musical side of things today. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now this peace of Christ is both an inward peace that works itself outwardly so that you live at peace with others. The ancient Greek word for peace is similar to the ancient Hebrew word, which was shalom. Shalom. Jerusalem means, the last part of Jerusalem is shalom. Even though it's not a place of peace, it's meant to be a place of peace. When you experience God's shalom inwardly, you are at peace. You know who you are. And you don't panic when things go different than you think that they should go. Outwardly, it means that you will do your part to bring peace in your relationships as much as it depends on you. Will every relationship be perfect? Unfortunately, it won't be. But as far as it depends on you, we need to live at peace with one another to bring harmony into our relationships. And this peace, it says, is supposed to rule our hearts. Speaking of this inward peace now, inward peace is needed before the outward peace comes. The ancient Greek word for rule refers to an umpire or a referee in a sporting event. I'm going to put a picture up here of a lady named Sarah Thomas. Have I told you I like football before? Have I told you that? Back in 2015, this lady named Sarah Thomas became the first lady NFL referee. Now, Sarah Thomas, she, as far as ladies go, she's not a tiny thing. I think by the picture, she's about 5'9", 5'10". So as far as ladies go, she's above average in height. But imagine her going up to this 6'7", 330-pound lineman and just blowing the whistle and saying, no, holding, 10 yards back. And these guys have to do what she wants. Why? Because she's got the hat, she's got the jersey, she's got the whistle, she's got the penalty flag. There's pictures of her standing in front of Bill Belichick, taking it from him and her giving it right back to him. One of the best coaches in the NFL. Here's the thing, when she puts on the hat, the jersey, and the whistle, she rules. She rules. Those 330-pound monsters do whatever she wants. In the same way, Paul says that we need to allow peace to rule in our hearts and in our lives. Conflict and chaos is large, but peace has the whistle that calls it into check. This is the wonderful thing, I think, about gathering with your church to worship, or even singing it to God at home. We sing truth, we proclaim promises, we remind ourselves that God is large and in charge. If we allow his truth to penetrate us, it can rule our hearts. So grateful for that. And then Paul writes, and be thankful. Some of the songs we sing, some of the prayers we pray are proclamations of who God is, what he has done, and that he will do it again. But sometimes the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, are in gratitude for all that God has done. Even in advance, we thank God for what he is going to do. We pray it in faith. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the truth of God's word, the enormity of the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, invite it into your heart. Invite this truth into your heart. Give it the keys to your house. Give it the master bedroom, the truth. Let it control every part of you. And as it controls you, this teaching that we give and receive, as it controls this teaching, it will also control the accountability that we provide for one another that should be based on this truth, this admonishment, as it talks about in verse 16. And this truth should guide us and should dictate our worship in song as well on a Sunday morning. The latter part of verse 16 says, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, commentators, they grapple with the meaning of these three terms. The psalms is pretty much straightforward. The Jewish people would sing the psalms, and I believe the church would sing the psalms as well. As far as what hymns and spiritual songs are, we're not quite as sure. Suffice to say that there was great variety in their worship and song in the early church, just as there is today as well for us. The key is that these songs are based on truth. John 4, verse 23 and following says, "A time is coming," this is Jesus speaking, "and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." I take this to mean that our worship must be sincere. It must be from the heart. That we allow our spirit to relate to God's spirit. That every prayer that we pray, every song we sing, that we mean what we're singing. Or at least that we recognize that we want to do what we're singing. An example of that is the song that we sing once in a while, "I Surrender All," right? "I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." Have you ever thought, "I can't do this. I can't surrender all, because my flesh battles against what I'm singing." And yet I believe it's so healthy for us to acknowledge in that moment that, "Lord, I truly want to surrender all. And perhaps in this moment you will gain just a little bit more ground in my heart and take more control of my life." Thus we sing it with great gusto, believing, Lord, that the Lord can bring it about in our hearts. And we worship not just in spirit, but we worship in truth. The prayers that we pray must be biblically true. The songs that we sing need to be biblically true. I love it when someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I'm not so sure about that one song that we sang on Sunday. I don't know if some of those lyrics are quite true." And then we grapple with it together. We wrestle with it together. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes we agree to disagree. But at least people are thinking about what they're singing. It's so important for us to do those things, because our prayers, the things that we say to one another and our singing must be based on truth. I've communicated to our worship leaders to thoughtfully and prayerfully choose songs, A, that are truthful, B, that are singable. Have you ever sang a song that's not singable? And you kind of, the worship leader's up there singing the verses and then you kick in for the chorus? Those aren't my favorite songs. I want a song that I can sing the whole part of, everything too, that the congregation can sing it all. And see that we as a church engage in, whether it's hymns or all the way to Hillsong or anything in between, we'll sing it if it's truthful, singable, and we can engage with it. By the way, one of the hardest roles to have in the church is the song leader. One of the most difficult roles, because people are so passionate about their music. We are made to worship, and it's a big part of our worshiping sort of DNA. And this passion lately has led some people to think inappropriate things and some people to voice their thoughts. They say things like this to me: "Unless we have more songs of a certain type, I'm hearing that people might leave our church." And when I hear that, my blood starts to boil, because that is not a godly attitude. We have a church family that is multi-generational in nature. Thus, we need to sing songs that meet every generation. But at the same time, we need to be directional in nature as a church. Otherwise, we will have a church that will just get old and die. And we can't have that in the church. As we move ahead, if you love the music on a Sunday morning, then tell our musicians. If you don't, tell me or tell the elders. And we will sort through it to find out what truth is and communicate appropriately to our worship leaders and musicians. And if you don't like a song, do what I do. Sing it anyway. Or just close your eyes. If you see me closing my eyes, sometimes that's what I'm doing. I'm just contemplating the lyrics. Even though I don't like the tune, even though it's kind of kitschy, the lyrics are usually so rich, and I try to allow them to sink into my mind and heart and do their transforming work in me. Because though worship is first and foremost for God, we can be blessed by worshiping as well. Sally Morgenthaler wrote a book called Worship Evangelisms. She writes, Worship is not a one-way street. Worship is a two-way communication between believers and God, a dialogue of response involving both actions and speech. She continues, God reveals his presence, our need for intimacy with God is met, and we respond in thanksgiving and in praise. God speaks through his word, we are convicted and we repent. God extends mercy through Jesus and we respond with adoration. In other words, real worship provides opportunities for God and God's people to express their love for each other. I mostly agree with Sally's comment. I would qualify it by saying that worship of God is primarily for God. He is our audience of one, amen? He is the one who is receiving our worship. So when someone says, I didn't get anything out of worship today, I would respond by saying, it's not really about you. The question is, did God get anything out of our worship today? Yet thankfully, at the same time, we benefit and we are strengthened and we encourage others when we worship, I believe. Verse 17 finishes this passage up, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Worship is not just something we do on a Sunday morning in a building like this. It can be and should be everything that we do in life. And may God lead us into a life of worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for making us worshiping beings. We were made to worship. And the big question is, are we going to worship you or are we going to worship ourselves or something else? And I pray that you would give us a heart, Lord, to worship you, not just here on a Sunday morning, not just in our kitchen when the Christian music is playing, but all times of the week, Lord, with whatever we're occupied with, Lord. May it be a life of worship. I pray, Jesus, that you would convict us of our attitudes that don't measure up to your heart for worship. When our thoughts get selfish when it comes to song choices, those types of things, and we repent of these bad attitudes in the name of Jesus. And pray, Lord, that we would receive these songs, many of them that are anointed, Lord, with thanksgiving, and allow them, Lord, to bless you and to shape our hearts, Lord, in ways that they need to shape us. God, I pray that you would just continue to expand our worship. Expand our hearts, Lord, for you in this world. Expand our hearts, Lord, for one another. And continue, Lord, to help our worship to be more true, more sincere all the time. We give ourselves to you, Lord, as your people. And as we worship you now, Lord, through song, the next few songs, may our hearts and minds truly connect with what we're singing. And may you be blessed, our Lord and our Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, please come.